Amen. What a great reminder, even during this time of worship, Jesus is coming again. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is coming again. Sometimes the way we live as if Jesus is not coming back again, right? The urgency of it. So what a great reminder this morning. Let's hold up our Bible as is our normal practice, all right? Hold up our Bible, whether it's a hard copy Bible, soft copy Bible, still a Bible. If you don't have any at all, just pretend to hold a Bible, right? That's good enough for me, all right? Just stand up and let's declare together, as I always do, you know, before I preach, because it's so important to hold up the Bible and say that this is authority of God over our lives. Amen? So are you ready to recite after me? I hope you have really remembered it in your mind. Ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Amen. So let's declare the Word of God together, and let's read it from the screen, reason being that that is the same version. All right, so it is easier to read together. So let's declare the Word of God. A reminder again, why do we declare the Word of God? Because we are declaring to the principalities, we are declaring into the spiritual world. This is the Word of God. Amen. So let's read aloud, starting from verse 1. 1, 2, go. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeth Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. And all those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. And all the people that came out had been circumcised. But all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites have moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord has sworn to them that they would not see the land that he has solemnly promised to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. And they were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. And on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this fruit from the land, and there was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Please be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Before I preach, I have three very quick announcements I need to make. And the first thing is that, let me ask all of us this question, is do you MC a friendly place? Yes. I'm not too sure about your enthusiasm. Is do you MC a friendly place? All right, I pray that we will continue to be friendly. Now, because this is a friendly place, so therefore we welcome anyone of any faith, any background, then they come, we welcome them. And this has always been the ethos of the UMC. And I pray this is one of the reasons, one of the key reasons why you are here in the UMC. Now, because this is a friendly place and a public place, actually, we cannot control the kind of people, you know, that comes in. We can't really. And unfortunately, there have been some incidences which have happened, which actually saddened my heart as a senior pastor. And I pray it will not affect the way we continue to be friendly. Now, these incidences happen because we are too lax, all right, in leaving our personal items unattended when we step away from our seat, okay? So can I urge you to be a little bit more vigilant? Not any more than you would at any public places, actually, which I think is a good habit to have. So get a friend to look after your things if you do, you know, step away from your seat or bring along the personal items with you. So let's not allow such incidences to prevent us from being friendly, aware, a place where everyone continue to be feel at home and experience God in a powerful way, because He's present here. Amen. And so we want to ask that, Lord, will you continue to help us be friendly, but a little bit more vigilant. The second quick announcement is that, man, please sign up for the Chosen Conference, because as a senior pastor, I want to urge you. I was just on Skype with Patrick Molly, all right, just last week, and he's really looking forward to coming as a key speaker. And Patrick Molly, many of you, is a great, you know, initiator of men movement around the world, and I was one of those who was very influenced by the book Men in the Mirror by Patrick Molly. So here I am, all right, facing the author of Men in the Mirror, you know, personally for myself, talking to him over the phone is so exciting. So men, can I urge you, encourage you, and wives, make sure your husbands sign up, because it may just change their life, and I think it will. Amen, okay? The third announcement is this, that in the next 2 weekends, I will disappear, just in case you think I'm backsliding. I'm not, all right? I'm just away in the United States, you know, accompanying my son, Sean, second son, Sean, to United States to sort of, you know, ease him into the college there, but actually secretly, we just want to take a holiday, all right, okay? And so taking him there, I will be away for 2 weekends, and so this is the second son away now, one more son left, 1 more year, I'll be empty net, so please pray for me. My wife and I, not sure how we will feel, but I think we will look forward to it, being empty net, you know, that we have no longer be worried about too many things, okay? So pray for us as we go. Now, we are continuing on in the series called Legacy Makers, What Will You Leave Behind? This is probably one of those questions, a most profound question that we all need to ask ourselves in this Joshua series. What do we leave behind? As a church, as a parent, you know, what do we really leave behind at the end of the day? Remember Joshua chapter 1, I preached on the first sermon of the Joshua series. I said this, that, you know, a good person leaves an inheritance for the children's children. It is not just leaving something for the next generation. It is leaving something for the generations even after. And I like the Message Bible where it says, a good life gets passed on to the grandchildren. And I love this translation, this paraphrase, because it says a good life, not just things that we leave behind, is a good life of the parent, of the church as a spiritual parent, all right, to our next generation. Now, someone did a study, someone by the name, you know, of Winthrop, and Winship rather, Pastor A.E. Winship, in the early 1900s, he did a study on this man called Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards lived in the 18th century, so that's a long, long time ago, right? And Jonathan Edwards, most of you who are church history buff, you would know that he's instrumental in the first American Great Awakening. He's instrumental in that because he felt the fire of God. In fact, he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, if we have this title for next weekend, I wonder how many of you will still come to church. But he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and thousands of people came to know Jesus. And many fall down under the power of the Lord in deep conviction of sins. And that was the first great awakening. And Jonathan Edwards himself came from a great family. His father was a preacher. And his wife Sarah, whose father was also a preacher. And they together had 11 children. Remember, this is in the 18th century. And Pastor A.E. Winship in the early 1900s did a study. And he traced 1,000, you know, over descendants of Jonathan Edwards, and he began to trace them and find out, you know, what were they doing after that, all right? And then he, at the same time, he studied another man called Max June. And Max June here came into notoriety because they could trace 42 men who were in the New York prison system to him. So, you know, Pastor Winship decided to also study this man and find out his descendants, what are they doing? All right, what were they doing since then? And so this is the result of his study. For Jonathan Edwards, you know, Pastor Winship traced to the life of Jonathan Edwards' descendants 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 75 military officers, 80 public servants, and the list goes on to 100 pastors, 3 U.S. senators, and 1 vice president of the United States of America. Now that is the result of one man who loved Jesus. And then as we study the next man, all right, as Pastor Winship studied the next man, Max Jukes, these are the results. 310 died as paupers. Paupers means people are really, really poor. and 150 criminals, 7 murderers, 100 plus drunkards, and 190 prostitutes. Now you tell me. You tell me, is that an important question? What will you leave behind? I think that is a terribly important question to ask ourselves. Now, there's no guarantee of how our children will turn out, even if they come from a godly family. But I think, personally think, the chances is very, very good, all right, for our children, that if they come from a godly, God-loving family, all right, we are producing offsprings and descendants who will really do well in life. So the question is, what will you leave behind? What can we learn from Joshua chapter 5? The big idea is this. The best thing we can leave behind is that our children love God. Now, these children is not just restricted to our biological children. They are also children, spiritual children that we have. Why don't we read this phrase aloud together? Ready? One, two, go. The best thing we can leave behind is that our children love God. Now, loving God is not a mushy word. I think in our world today, the word love is just, it's lost, right? It's like this young man who are falling in love with this pretty young lady, and he would declare his love to the girlfriend, and he said, "I would trudge across the hottest desert." Have you heard the phrase before? "I will swim across the deepest blue sea, and I will climb the highest mountain, but tonight I can't come over because it's raining." Now, it's not that kind of mushy love. It is a love that is translated into an action in our lives. Now, Jesus himself said this. In fact, Jesus said, all right, in John chapter 14, if you love me, all right, this is not the mushy kind of love. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, that's not mushy at all. That is saying that if you really, really love Jesus, you would obey his command. Where his command found here, right here. Are you obeying the word of God? If you say you love Jesus, loving Jesus is not about coming to a celebration like this and you felt the presence of God, although not wrong in itself, it's great that you feel the presence of God and you sense that God is so real. I love Jesus. At the end, you say, I really, truly love Jesus. But then you go out and do the opposite or the very thing that God is asking you to do. That's not called love. Because Jesus defined, if you really love me, you will obey my command. And he goes on to say, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So Jesus had to emphasize it the second time. Guys, you get it? It is not a mushy thing. It is love in action. And so if we understand this, we begin to understand why is it that God wanted God's people to be able to love him and to love him wholeheartedly. And so let's begin with verse 1 of Joshua chapter 5. Because this is just about when they crossed the Jordan River, they're about now to go into Canaan. And in Canaan will be the promised land. And God is saying, before you go in and start, you know, the physical warfare with the people around, the inhabitants of them, before you do that, these are the things you must do. So God is trying to renew this whole understanding of what it means to love God. So this is an amazing, amazing chapter. So 2 million, you know, men and civilians have crossed. In fact, if you add all the children and all the wives or women in the group, it would be something like over 3 million people have crossed Jordan River. And what a sight, isn't it? In the earlier years was the years when the people of God came out from Egypt. They crossed into, when they escaped from Egypt, they crossed over the Red Sea. That was an amazing sight. So the second time now, as they crossed over the Jordan River, there were many, many who saw that sight. And in fact, the Bible says in verse 1, this is what it says, that when all the Amorite kings of the west of Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan, this is a miracle. Before the Israelites, until we crossed, their hearts melted. Now, what does their hearts melted mean? It means they are full of fear of these people, the Israelites. And so, in other words, even before they have gone into Canaan, the enemies were already melted with fear. Now, do you know this is what we as Christians should be appreciating? That Satan is a defeated foe.
We must live like Christians who are victorious. We don't live under the fear of the world anymore because we are children of God. Amen? So what an affirmation that we need to have as a church. You are a child of God. And the evil one is fearful of you in many sense. But be vigilant. All right, be vigilant. Do not fall into sin, allowing a foothold in your life. But be vigilant, but recognize that you're a child of God, that the enemy is melting in fear. Amen? Turn to each other and say, you are a child of God. It's a great affirmation. Say it with conviction. You are a child of God. The enemy is defeated. Now, as I continue to read verse 2 onwards, I begin to realize one thing, that God's way are not our ways. And we don't like that. Because we want our way. And humanly speaking, when your enemies are melting in fear, they are so fearful of you, what must you do? You go in immediately, right? You need to go in there and take that land because the enemy are already fearful. The morale of the Canaanites have collapsed. This is the right time now to go out for an all-out offensive. Because that will be a great military strategy. But what did God say? Not yet. Not yet. You see, God is never in a hurry. I hope you all recognize that, right? As much as you think that I must have it now, God, this seems to be a right time. And if God were to tell you, not yet, will you feel that God is wrong? Now, interestingly, in this situation here, you must remember, as we read on, God says not yet because first you need to be circumcised. I think the military generals of Joshua will be shocked by what he just said. Because to be circumcised means that you will be incapacitated for at least 7 to 10 days. As a military strategy, to have your soldiers incapacitated for 7 to 10 days, that's a terrible military strategy. But the Lord says, nope, you obey me, all right? Get your people circumcised. In a short while, I will tell you why they need to be circumcised. Now, for many of us, I think we have the same idea when we think about the things around us. When we see things going wrong around us, the right thing, of course, to do is to run away, right? I remember years ago, many years ago, immediately after I graduated from university in Australia, many of my friends were applying for migration because even up during those time, when my time, we did not have a very high, high regard even for our own country, all right? Because of the things that were going on. As young people, we were angry, we were upset often. And I remember that many of my friends were already applying for migration. And I told the Lord, as a young, 25, 26 years old, I told the Lord, say, God, what are you saying about this? So when I got married in 1988, actually, it was very, very easy for us to apply for migration because we are actually Australian graduates. It's very easy to get in during those times. In fact, if I apply, I would likely get it. But many of my friends were saying this, if it is the Lord's will, we will apply. If we get it, then we know it's the Lord's will. So we told ourselves, I told my wife, no. I think that's a cop-out. What we will do is this. We will not even apply. We will not do anything. If the Lord really wants us to go, He will take that form and drop it in front of us. Then we know it's the Lord's will. And that's what we did. For 4 or 5 years, there was no form dropping into our laps. And so we say, Lord, that's not your will for us to go to Australia. And but, 6 years down, the form did drop into our laps. Not one time, but 2 times. And after the second time, in the span of 2 years, all right, we told each other, my wife and I said, now, I don't think we should ignore this, because if God really dropped this form into our laps, all right, we need to explore this. So we went to Australia, and there was an opening there, by a church, all right. At that time, I was still an engineer, all right. But it was a church opening to say that, would you want to come and be a pastor in our church? We went over there, and then to cut the whole long story short, we told God, even if the forms drop into our lap, we still need to ask God. It's not what we think. At that time, we still think going to Australia is a good option. Right? But the Lord says, no. No. All right? So we came back, we prayed about it, and the simple message was this, no. Instead, DUMC offered me a job. And 22 years down, I'm so thankful that I didn't go. As I look at all of you here, I am so thankful. Amen. I have the great privilege of just growing up in this church. My children all grew up, they do not know of any other church. My children grew up in a great church. And today I look back, I thought when I was 25 years old, that was the best thing I should do. But yet the Lord overruled. He knows better than me. I may be in a big hurry trying to do what I think is right, but when we obey the Lord, God takes us in a direction, amazing direction. And I don't know how many of us have missed out because we thought this is the right thing to do without consulting God. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not against migration. In fact, I told my children, let me tell you how I deal with my children. I told them from young that they are not Malaysians by accident. They are Malaysian, and God wants them to be Malaysian. But if you do want, if God calls you, I have no issue with migration. Only if the Lord calls you, all right? So don't get me wrong here. The point is that, is the Lord, what is the Lord saying, okay? And so because of that, I shared in my first sermon as well, that God's people learn an important lesson, and this is a lesson here. Follow me, you win. Leave me, you lose. If up to that point Joshua had not learned that, that would be his mistake. So they have learned, follow me, you win. Do not leave God. Because if you leave God, because in the time, in the 40 years round and round the desert, that's exactly what happened. If they follow God, they win. If they leave God, they lose. And so to put it in another way, obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings curses upon our lives. And so here, God, before he allows the Israelites to go into Canaan, he said, three things you must do. And the first thing you must do is circumcision. And circumcision is about a commitment to God. And verse 2 says this, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haraloth. Now, all the previous generation coming out of Egypt has already been circumcised, but not those who were born in the 40 years round and round the desert. And so they were circumcised. In verse 8 it says, and after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. And that took 7 to 10 days. For 7 to 10 days, the Israelites' army were incapacitated, but God protected them. All right? Because news could have leaked out to the enemies that they are incapacitated, but God protected them. So what is this circumcision all about? What is it about? If you have children here, all right, if they turn to you and say, Dad, Mom, what is circumcision? Now, let me declare to you, it's not my job to tell your children what circumcision is. It's your job to describe circumcision to your children. But it will be a great time to talk to your children about birds and bees, if you know what I mean. A great time to have a family conversation about the importance of birds and bees. And about circumcision symbolizes holiness, that we are to be a different people. God's people will be a different people, and it is through the covenant of Abraham that this circumcision will just set apart God's people. Now, circumcision is something that, interestingly, marked out the Israelites. And it was during the time of Second World War, you know, when the Nazi armies, they were persecuting the Jewish people. And one of the ways they humiliated the Jewish people was to actually humiliate them by showing their circumcision to the people around. Because that is the mark of the Jewish people. If they want to confirm who is a Jew, that's what they would do. So it is not in those times, it is not a good thing to be circumcised. But as far as God is concerned, Israel is to be set apart to be a holy nation. Because that was what, you know, God was saying about Israel. That Israel was to be a model, an example to the world. And in that passage, it talks about being the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the mark of a holy nation to the Jewish people is circumcision. And the church is to be a model, all right, an example to the world. In Matthew 5, it talks about being salt and light of the world. And so in that sense, we are to be holy people. Now let me take this a little bit further down. Because circumcision is not just a physical circumcision. Even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, I'll write it down in your notes, Deuteronomy 36, 30, chapter 30, verse 6, it says, the Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. So in other words, even in the Old Testament, God is saying it's not just about the physical circumcision, it's a circumcision of your heart that you are set apart for God's purpose. And then Apostle Paul affirmed it in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, where he says, circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. In other words, thank God today that circumcision is not a law, all right, for us today as in the Christian church. All right? But God still expects the circumcision of the heart. So what does it mean? It means that we are to be holy people. How will people look at you tells the difference that you are different from other people? How can they tell? In the office, if you say you're a Christian, or in fact, you should not say you're a Christian first, but people look around and say, that person is different. There's something about him. There's something different. In the terrace house that you live, for example, all the homes, no Christian except your house, would they be able to say, that home is different? That, by the way, is God's definition of being holy. People know that you're holy. People know that you love God. So how then are we to be different then? How can we be different? Now, let me ask this question. Are you different? Or are you like everyone else in the world? So why aren't we different? Let me give you three reasons why many of us, yeah, you call me holy, no. I don't think I want to be called holy, all right? So because we want to conform. We want to conform with what's happening in the world today. We want to say that if he dressed that way, I want to dress this way. If he talked this way, I will talk this way. If it is his understanding of what wealth and status is, I will follow that. Because I don't want to be different. We find it so hard to not conform. And this is the pressure on many of our young people today. All right? And we think that it is a holier-than-thou attitude. Meaning that if we say we are holy people, then I'm better than you. No, that's never the understanding of Scripture. We are sinners saved by what? By grace. It's not that we are any better than you. It's just that we are different. All right? And then thirdly, we don't understand what it means to be holy. Because the understanding of holiness is that, you know, a holy person means that he has white hair like mine, long hair, all right? You must wear a robe, all right? Especially a white robe from the top to the bottom, all right? And you must go to the mountain, and you must, you know, be cross-legged. That's our understanding of holy people, all right? And we have this, it sounds like you need to be a monk even before you can be holy. But by the way, that's never the understanding of Scripture. In fact, how can then we be, because holiness is not about perfection, remember, but being set apart for a purpose. You're not better than anyone else except that you're saved by grace. But you are different. People can say that you're different. And the way you go about doing your life is different. People can tell. In fact, my sister was telling me, who has just become a Christian not too long ago, but he told me about 2 or 3 years back, you know, I've shared the gospel with my brother-in-law before as well, and my sister secretly came up to tell me, he said, you know what, you know, my husband cannot become a Christian yet. Why? Because he's in business, huh? You know, somehow they have this wrong idea that if you're in business, you cannot be a Christian, all right? So I challenge him, you know, challenge her, I say, you know, and also him as well. He say, you know, God can bless you. You don't have to do all those things, all right? Other people do. You can be different, but God can still bless you, all right? And then my sister secretly tell me, you know, my husband want to be like you, but he don't. He just said he find it so hard to give that up. I was so glad to hear that phrase, he wants to be like you. There is something that I must have done that must have attracted him. I do not know exactly what, all right? But I think I'm different to my brother-in-law. And so, how can we be different then? Let me just give you quick 4 steps here. How can you be different? Number one, think differently. Everyone say, think differently. You have to think differently like the world because what you think will be what you are. So how can you think differently? Very simple, church. You want to think differently? Read the Bible. Because the Bible sets up for us what are the things of God. That is why if you love Jesus, you will obey His command, and His command is found here. The reason why many of us are not thinking differently is because we have not been saturating our mind with the Word of God. For some of us, reading the Word of God, the only time they do it is when they come to church on the weekend, when they stand up and read the Word of God together. That's the only time they read the Word of God, you know. But I pray that's not the case of DMC members. You will continue to read the Word of God because the Bible says it's about the renewing of the mind. We need to renew our mind that we think differently. So that's the first step, all right, to be different, to think differently. And then secondly is to live differently. How do you live differently? By being different from the world. And sometimes I know of Christians, we have lived simply in order that others may simply live. That there's something about simplicity in our Christian life. We don't have to keep up with the Joneses, we call it. Just because someone has this kind of a house, therefore I need to have this kind of a house. We don't need to do that. And those of us who understand this, all right, don't live in that kind of pressure of the expectation of people, that we must dress in a certain way, we must live in a certain way. Right? You can be simple and you can be happier. All right? So living differently is not about, you know, about accumulating. All right? It is about learning how to live the way God instructs us to live. Simplicity is really a choice in that sense. All right? And so the third thing is that we must love differently. Because Jesus said, by all this will all men know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. And this love, like I said again, is not a mushy kind of love. It is genuinely loving people for who they are. And that will set you apart from the world. Because the world rejects certain kind of people who are not like them. And we need to love people who are not like us. In fact, years ago, the Lord taught me this. And please don't be offended by what I'm going to say here. Right? The Lord taught me years ago, this for me. The Lord said to me, even as I wrestled through this whole area of being church, He said, do you know the church is like a big garbage dump. I said, Lord, what do you mean by that? The church is supposed to be a place where the world rejects the kind of people out there. As a church, you receive them. You receive what the world throws out. That's the kind of people we receive. And many of you, as you sit here, you understand what I mean. Because you have come from a background that you say, who would love me? Who would accept me for who I am? And thank God that as you come to faith in God, it's the church that receives you and loves you. And I pray this will set us apart from the world. That the church is a big garbage dump. But guess what? The church is also a recycling center. God recycles you. And from old, God made you new. So church, you need to love differently. That's how the world will know that you are different, that you are holy people. And thirdly, you need to talk differently. Right? So the way you talk is important. You know, sometimes I can't tell the difference between Christian and non-Christians. The way they talk, especially on WhatsApp, you know. Talk is just not just verbal. It is also what is written. And sometimes in the way we talk to one another in WhatsApp, I say, it's under my hair stands, you know. I say, how can you talk like that? Right? There's no grace in the way we talk, the way we accuse, the way sometimes, you know, we forward lies. In fact, sometimes we forward lies without realizing it's lies. They are lies. Okay, they are myths. They're urban legends. So make sure we talk differently. All right? So that what comes out of us are gracious things. Things that builds up, things that strengthen us. Now, if we do all these four things, do you know we are already setting ourselves apart from everyone else? All right? And the only reason why we are setting apart ourselves is because of the Word of God. It helps us change our lives, you see, for us to think differently, live differently, love differently, and talk differently. So it's not about having long white hair and long robes, okay? All right? Speaking in a certain slang, the Christian slang, I call it, all right? It is about living life differently. So the first thing is a commitment to God. Are we a set apart people? And the Lord challenges in the book of Joshua, before God will take us in the next 10 years into things that are amazing things. Make sure our people are circumcised in the heart. Are you people that are set apart? Do you think differently? Do you live differently? Do you love differently? Do you talk differently? And it's God's job, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to do that change in your life. That is why I'm so glad many of you are now moving into the whole area, a new life in the Holy Spirit. And I tell you what, one of the things God is going to do is to change you and turn you upside down so that you're circumcised in the heart. So the first thing is that God says to Joshua, let there be a commitment to God through circumcision. The second thing he said is, let there be a celebration. Because Passover, the Feast of Passover is a celebration of God's goodness in their life. In verse 10, this is what it says. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. So, this is the third Passover that God's people had kept. The first Passover, if you remember, was in Egypt. And when they celebrated the Passover, the lamb that was sacrificed and the blood smeared on the doorpost, when the angel of death came, they passed over. That's the name, where the name comes from. He passed over that home so that the firstborn of that child would not die. So there was a prophetic act of God to say that one day Jesus will be that sacrificial lamb. And that the blood smeared on the doorpost of our life, that when the angel of death passed over, and the angel of death will pass over in the day of judgment, by the way. Because one day we will all be judged. And when the angel of death passed over, all right, we will not die. And so the Passover feast was a celebration of God's goodness as God delivered the people from Egypt and took them to the promised land. It is looking forward to a victory as we celebrate the past. And so God wants us to celebrate Him. And sometimes I look at the way we live our life, we are really not celebrating God. We don't live the victorious Christian life. And that's the reason why often I will stand at the door to shake hands, because I'm praying for you. Everyone who comes in, I say, the Lord bless you, right? Or even if I don't say my mind, I already say, Lord, every hand I shake, God, I want to bless this brother and bless this sister. Why? Because I pray that, Lord, the joy of the Lord will accompany them as they come in. But as I shake your hand, all right, I watch your faces, eh? And some of your faces are like baptized in lemon juice, you know? All right, I don't know what's going on in your mind. Are you celebrating God? Because that is why we call our service celebration. We are supposed to come in here to celebrate the goodness of God. But yet some of you, your faces are like baptized with lemon juice. I don't know what's going on in your life, but that's my prayer. I say, Lord, will you give them the joy of the Lord? Because there's so many things that we can celebrate God. So many things. As I look back at my own life. And I think we need to learn how to celebrate more because, you know, Christ is our Passover lamb. Because it says that, get rid of the always, the way you live your old life. You shouldn't be there anymore. Because you are holy people set apart. That you may be a new batch without yeast. Because yeast represents sin. Right? Because you are now saved in Christ, sin no longer controls you. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. If there's one reason to celebrate, I pray during communion we celebrate that. Because it talks about a victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Passover feast points to the cross, to Calvary. And do you know our Lord's Supper, our Holy Communion, do you know what it points to as well? It points to the second coming of Christ. And I pray that will give us reason to celebrate, no matter how so-called terrible you think your life is. And I pray it's not. There is a reason to rejoice because Christ is coming back again, and that is a celebration that one day God is going to live among us. So how do you celebrate God in your own life? So do we create rituals in our life? Do we create rituals in church? Rituals in church, by the way, celebrating the communion is a ritual. We celebrate God. Coming a weekly to celebration is celebrating God. Having Easter celebration, having Christmas celebration, that is a celebration feast. We come together as God's people, celebrating God's goodness, and we support one another in the things that we go through. What about your family? Do you create rituals in your own family? We have been encouraging you on a weekly basis, family, fathers especially, lead your family in family devotion, because that's a celebration. That's when you tell stories. That's when you tell son, daughter, all that happened the last 1 week, this is what God came through for me. This is what, how God answered my prayer. Moms and dads, you need to have a story to tell as you celebrate God in your life. Do we help our children to move from second-hand faith to first-hand faith? Because many of our children, you know, adopted a faith, but they don't really have that faith in their heart. So how do we help them celebrate, you know, moving from second-hand to first-hand faith? Because all our children need to go through that, including my own three children. I told them, just because you are pastor's sons, all right, does not mean that you are a Christian. So every year, you may laugh at this, all right, but every year, around about Christmas time, I will ask them, every year, are you still a Christian or not? Because I cannot presume that they are. They will be. And I remember 1 year, one of my sons was 11, 12 years old. His answer was, I'm not sure. All right, I'm not sure. All right, but that's good. You know what I'm saying? I'm allowing them to say it rather than pretending that they are Christian. Because at one of the BMEW, the Baptism Membership Encounter Weekend, my son, who was my helper then, all right, my eldest son, he was assigned to a young boy of 15-year-old, all right, and because the father, mother wanted him to get baptized, so he went there, and my son turned to me and said, Dad, you know my partner, all right, the one you assigned, he's not a Christian. I said, well, how do you know that? I asked him. So why does he want to get baptized there? Because my mom and dad asked me to come. So what did you do? I led him to Christ, all right. And so then at BMEW, he led that young fellow to Christ. So we cannot presume that our children are Christians, all right, until they come to a personal faith in God. So I told my children, one great ritual that you can have is this. Let your baptism be your conversion date. Because for many children growing up in the Christian family, when I ask them, when will you come alive in Jesus? Don't know, because I was born a Christian. All right, so I told my children, if you do not have any dates that you can go back to, then let your baptism date, all right, be one that you say that you have turned from second-hand faith to first-hand faith. All my three boys went through that. Finally, they said, Dad, I am ready to declare myself to be circumcised. Remember, it's not a physical one, but circumcised in the heart, set apart to be holy. So do we create that regular rituals in our life? Sunday nights are great rituals for my family. Non-negotiable, unless something comes up, all right? It's non-negotiable. My three boys all know that. Sunday night, no dates, all right? No activity with friends, because this is family night. It is protected. It is sacred, all right? And so just last weekend, again, even, you know, was a time with my boys, and we talk about the hottest topic this week. What's the hottest topic this week? What? Well, you all said it. Pokemon Go. Do not play here now, huh? Don't go and catch a monster now, right? Okay? Now, we talk about it. Why? Because this is the topic of the week. And I take this opportunity to instill in them principles. Tell you what, the panic button is not about just about Pokemon Go, huh? Few years ago, Harry Potter, panic button. Before there was another Pokemon, right? Panic button again. And then later on, Lord of the Rings come around, panic button. All parents say, you know, go into this panic mode, all right? And we never taught our children to learn how to discern for themselves. Do you think you can hold their hand all their lives? You can't. So don't go into the panic mode, all right? Of course, when they are young, in the primary age, okay, sure, you need to tell them what to do. When they come to teenage years, you can't afford to do that now. In fact, you need to engage with them. In fact, before I talked to my boys, I found out a lot about Pokemon Go, by the way. I went to find out who's the inventor. I went to find out what are lies that have been spread around everywhere, right? So that I'm informed. I even got to play with it a little bit just to know what is this all about, you know? Right? And I found it quite boring, actually. But I need to know it so that when I sit down with my children, I go through with them and say, son, what do you think? What does the scripture say? What is it about? And we can summarize by saying that it's really one of the things we might watch out for is addiction, right? And not everything, all right, is demonic. Don't go around hunting for demons. You know? There's demons behind everything. As if we live in superstition, live in fear. We should not live like that as Christians. You know what I'm saying? Right? Because some people bring it to an extreme to say that I will not walk into a coffee shop because there's an idol there. Then you miss all your char kway teow lah. Right? Or some of you are so fearful. You are a Christian, but you're so fearful. Oh, don't go into this taxi. When this taxi comes along, oh, there's an idol in front. Oh, don't want to go in. Next taxi. That's living in fear, people. Because you must go into that taxi who has an idol in it because it's your turn to share Christ with that person. Amen? And so, let's not live in fear. Let's learn to celebrate God. And as we build our lives, tell your children, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. He made the stars, He made the sea, He made the elephant too. Hey, you must learn to sing that with your children, you know. Right? My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. And the only time they will catch that, by the way, more is caught than taught, all right? The only time your children will learn to celebrate God is when you celebrate. And when they experience that firsthand faith in their life, they will celebrate. So God is saying to us as God's people, before you know, you go into the promised land, make sure there's a commitment to God. Make sure there's a celebration of God. And lastly, make sure there's a confidence in God. All right? Oops. All right? Can someone please get it back there? All right? So in verse 12, it says, the manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There's no longer any manna for the Israelites, but in that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. So what it means is this, that all up until then, manna in the 40 years that they were traveling around in the desert, manna was floating down from the sky. And what is this manna? This manna is a wafer kind sort of thing that is sweet, and they will eat it. And that's how God sustained them, because there was no way that they could have, you know, gotten food because they cannot produce food. And so God dropped it from the sky for them. And the moment they enter into the promised land, this is interesting, not any later, not any sooner. The moment they walk into the promised land where they first ate the food from Canaan, the manna stopped. Now, what does that tell you about God? God is always in time or on time. He's always on time to the needs in our lives. He knows it. All right? He knows what's best for us. Manna was a supernatural gift from God on the desert journey. But tell you what, it is not food for the promised land. In other words, God will bless us in our day-to-day life. In the work that we do, it will produce much fruit. Right? And we work hard. You cannot say, I don't want to work hard because God will provide one. And you are not prepared to work hard. But God will provide the manna when you need it. And I'm so thankful that in my own life, there are so many manners that have flown into my life. My wife and I were just talking about it last weekend. I was preparing this message. I said, you know, one of the things that I'm preparing this message right now is celebrating God. You know, let's just recap again. What are some of the things God has done in our lives? And we list down the things that God has done in our life. We're amazed once again at how God has provided. We remember the time when I came into full-time ministry as a young engineer. You know, I went into it. And, you know, from then on, zero saving, because that's how much the church can afford to pay me. Some of you heard this story already. But as we recounted all those things, right, with zero saving, 22 years down, we look back, we are amazed how God provided for us. That our children have no lack whatsoever. All right, none of our children suffered in any way, because that was one of my worries. I said, God, will they suffer because I took this step of obedience? And God said, no. You will not. And 22 years, God proved himself faithful. There were times when manna flown, and there were times when God just blessed, all right, the works of our hands. It's an amazing, amazing journey. You know what I discover? Manna is not just about material provision. It's about the grace of God that comes upon our lives. See, sometimes we got this wrong. See? We think that the only way God can bless us is when, when we receive material provision. But tell you what, often God's grace is a more powerful provision of God than when we go through difficult times. God was there for us. And God will be there for you. Even as you sit in your chair right now, you are wondering, in the situation that you're going through, guess what? God's manner can come upon you. Amen? And you can receive that. Let me share you a story before I end. And this story was a story of a foreign student that have come to Malaysia. And she comes from a country called Zambia. All right? Now, Zambia, I don't really know where exactly. I know it's in Africa somewhere. So I went to the map and I checked it out. All right, I said, okay, that's where Zambia is. Okay, all right. I didn't know there was someone from Zambia studying right here and then attending our church here in our international student ministry. And she wrote a text, all right, to Pastor Alex, right? And this is, let me read for you verbatim what she wrote, okay? So she wrote, she said, good evening, Pastor Alex. How are you? I got your number from Floodgates magazine. So I'm not sure how she got that because I don't think we publish numbers in Floodgates magazine. So I don't know. Maybe the Lord opened up our eyes. I'm not sure. Okay, right. So I have been wanting to come to church, but time has not really allowed me. I want to take this time to share the remarkable work that DUMC is doing, in particular among the International Students Cell Group. All right. She has been here for one and a half years, all right, doing her master's. All right. So I have been sick for the past 2 months. Immediately, my cell group members knew about my sickness. Thomas and Cynthia came to see me. Thomas and Cynthia are the leaders of our international student ministry. They prayed with me, brought cooked food for me to eat at least for a week. I was really humbled by their kindness. They continued to bring food for me, ensured that I ate healthy food, and also provided transport for me every time I had to go to the hospital. They have also rendered financial support to me towards my trip back home. So she went home last week without finishing her studies because of her illness. So I'm so humbled by this act of kindness, and I just want you to know that indeed the church is truly living by the fruits of the Spirit. I really did not have any strength to do anything, but the body of Christ came through for me. I just want to take this opportunity to thank the church for this noble gesture. May God truly bless you. I thought I was a foreigner in this land, but God gave me a family. DUMC and Malaysia is my second home. May God continue to use you as leaders to continue preaching about loving one another. I'm in awe of His goodness. Goodbye, and I will surely miss DUMC. Isn't that amazing? It may be just one life. You may not fully understand what she went through in the time of illness when she had no money even to go back home. She's ill. But yet, DUMC was the manner that God dropped into her life. And I pray that once we learn how to receive manner from God, we will learn how to be the answer of a manner to the people around us. Last weekend, Pastor Bill Wilson challenged us, all right, in some ways to pick a child from the pavement, right? And many of you responded. Because this is what love is about. It's not just a mushy, yeah, you cry. So many of you cried, I know, right, during last week's sermon. But yet some of you took that and said, I want to do something. And last weekend, I went to the table, I asked them, how many DUMC people sign up? How many child was sponsored? And they told me 178 children were sponsored. 178. All right. And I did a quick mathematical calculation. I'm an engineer, so I like to calculate. All right. So 120 per month for 1 year at least, because that's a commitment for 2 years, by the way. All right. So for every 1 year, 178 times 120 ringgit times 12 months, it works out to be about 250,000 ringgit. The DUMC have committed. If you add it up for 2 years, it's 500,000. the DMC members had committed themselves to be a manna to the children in Philippines and in India. And I asked the Lord, amen? Yeah, give the Lord a clap for that. All right. And I asked God, Lord, is that a picture of what UMC will be like in the next 10 years? Will we be manna as we receive manna from God? Will it be a manna, not just people in the Philippines, in India, but what about our background, our home ground rather? There are poor people out there. How are we a blessing? CES is doing a tremendous work, our community Excel services. But I think it has to be more than CES. It has to be God's people in cell groups going out there and look at the community and say, God, what? How can I be a manna to the people out there? And I pray this is something that we will do. And my wife and I, you know, told ourselves, let's do that, okay? And so can you show the next picture, right? And so we adopted Queenie, all right? I went up to the table and I said, give me the youngest one, because I want to walk this journey with her, all right? And the reason I picked Philippines is because Philippines is nearer, I can go there, right? And then so we're going to pin this thing up on our wall and remind ourselves, not only about Queenie, it's about the people of the world that needs the manna in their lives. And say, Lord, help us, God, remind us all the time. Church is not for us. Let's build it, okay? Teaching our children to be compassionate for people. As they learn to receive manna, let's learn to give manna, because the Lord is going to use us. Amen? All right. So this is how we're going to pray right now. We're going to ask God, Lord, whatever needs in our life, can I have the musician up here, right? Whatever needs in our life, do you need manna this morning? Do you need a manna of God to come down upon you? Whatever that you're going through, it could be an illness that you're going through, you need healing of God. It could be an issue of provision. You're going through a hard time. God understands that. And He wants you to learn first to receive a manna from Him. All right? So I just sense right now there's a manna flowing, just flowing down, all right? Flowing down right onto our church here. And it's up to us to go forward and say, Lord, I want to receive it. So come and receive a prayer, as every week many comes up here to be prayed for. So whatever your needs are, we want to respond to God, amen? Whatever your needs are, it doesn't matter, all right? There's nothing, it's not, you know, something strange about you when you walk up here. It's just that we are a child of God that needs the hand of God over our lives. Shall we just bow our heads for just some time of quietness before God and ask this question, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you, to me, Lord? What is the Holy Spirit saying? Do you need to respond to God? Do you need to do that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The big idea earlier on was that the best thing we can leave behind is that our children love God. Maybe some of us, you are feeling that, Lord, as a parent, I don't know how to do that, Lord. Will you help me, God? Some of you may want to, as parents, you know, come forward and say, God, I need to receive that manna from you. How do I do that? And while we are waiting on that, I want to speak to those who are not Christians here. You have been invited to come. And I don't think it's by accident that you're here. You're here because God loves you. As I listen to my message, you say, Pastor, what you say makes sense to me. Maybe I need God in my life. The way to receive God is a simple prayer that you can make. It's a prayer of saying that, Jesus, thank you for loving me. I acknowledge the sins in my life, all the wrongs I've done. I feel unworthy, but thank you. Lord, you say you can forgive me. Please forgive my sin. And then you say, Jesus, please come into my life. So if you can say that prayer, then you're ready to open up your heart to Jesus. So whether down here or up in the gallery, if there's anyone here who say, yeah, Pastor, I can say that prayer. At the count of three, you put up your hand so that I see your hand and I can pray with you. All right? At the count of three, if that's you, you're not a Christian, but you say, today, I want to receive Jesus into my life. At the count of three, one, two, and three. Is there anyone here? Just put up your hand where you are. No one is watching. Right? Anyone here? Down here? Up in the gallery, is there anyone? Yes, I see one hand out there. Any other hands? Now, I may not be able to see your hand, but God sees your hand. All right? And you can make this prayer. Let me pray with you right now. Okay, church, can you join with me in this prayer for those who have put up their hand? pray aloud together. If those who put up behind you, pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me.
Thank you for dying on the cross for me.
I acknowledge the sins in my life.
All the things I've done wrong.
Please forgive me.
Make me a new person.
Please come into my life and make me a new person.
And I pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. And if you have said that prayer, you know, God has come into your life. And that's a reason to celebrate. And later on, you know, during the time of ministry, you know, a friend who had brought you say, can you come up together with me? Because we want to give you something to help you in your Christian growth. You may have backslided away from God. This is a great time to renew yourself in the Lord as well. But when we stand together, sing this song, don't wait. Whatever your needs are, you need the manna from God that's flowing right now from heaven. Receive that from the Lord. Then I'm going to close in a short while. So don't wait. Just come straight to the front. Those who put up your hand up in the gallery as well, will you come down? All right? We're going to pray with you. Thank you, Lord.
Christ is my reward.
As a mother or father, you're concerned about that. The Lord says, will you stand in proxy for your child? I just sense there's a deep burden in your heart that you're concerned for your children. The Lord wants to heal them. And I also sense that there's a heaviness upon your heart. The Lord wants to heal that. It's heavy. You have not been able to sleep well. You know, you have insomnia. The Lord wants to just give you the peace of God. And I just sense another one is that the Lord, someone has a pain in the elbow, on the right elbow. The Lord is saying to you, that the Lord wants to heal you. So whatever your infirmity may be, you know, the Lord wants to just release that manner of healing upon you right now. So we sing this for the last time and our close. Thank you, Lord. You may not be up here, but where you are standing, just receive from the Lord. Just stretch your hands to the Lord right now and say, Lord, there's a need in my life. Lord, will that manna fall upon us right now? And the Lord once again says to us as a church, let these hands that is open to the Lord right now be a hands of blessing. God is going to use His hands as you go out into the world, in your workplace, your home, your community. God is going to use these hands to be a hands of blessing, of encouragement, of hope. So be aware of how the Holy Spirit is leading you, that there may be someone that you can lay your hands on and to pray and to ask the Lord's blessing upon them. And so let these hands be hands of blessing. So receive that now from the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and fall upon us right now. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit, that we may live by the Spirit, God, each day, and keep in step with the Spirit. So now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's children say, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week ahead of you.